do that, then I would like to invite your attention to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Chapter 17. I want us to read from verse 16 down to the remaining part of that chapter. I think sometimes, you know, we talk about, you know, the word being the most important part of the service, and then sometimes we crowd it over into the corner where it just hardly has room to operate. One old-time preacher said, you know, really what we ought to do is we'll just come and preach. If we have any less time left over, we'll do something else. I've traveled enough as an evangelist and all. We've done ourselves silly sometimes. We've spent all of our energy. You know, sometimes, you see, the soil only has so much energy. Some people waste all their smiles all day behind a cash register and come to church with a dill pickle expression on their face. Amen. How many of you came this morning with the freshness of new energy that can be expended on things that are great and important? Oh, hallelujah. Let's use our energy today to magnify the Lord of glory. Hallelujah. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. If you'd like to know what that really means in the New Testament sense, it's just extreme worship. We have much of that today. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us.'" Let's say it out loud together. "For in him we live, and we move, and have our being. And certain also of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Now notice carefully, observe very, very, very carefully. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." Did you underline that? "And others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.'" Underline that if you will. And then I want you to notice what takes place. "So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him in belief." Hallelujah. I want to preach to you today in this ordination service on the three attitudes toward the gospel. Brother Holly, would you lay hands on me today? may be seated. It would be great today if we had the time to explore this from one aspect and back again to the other, but I'm preaching today primarily with the thought in mind that we have today before us. Some 11 ministers who have accepted the call of God earlier in their lives and have now come to the point of receiving the highest credential that's available in our organization. I think that it's a tremendous accomplishment. When you think of all the things that people could pursue in life, I think that people in the secular world would almost look at it as though perhaps after they see that you have achieved something in life, well, it looks like a pretty good way to make a living. But oh, if they only knew. If they only knew. I would say that, by the way, if you just looked at it from that point of view, God's people ordinarily do a pretty good job of taking care of a man that feeds them properly. But oh, if you could just see the wounds that are in the bodies of these ministers that sit on the platform here. I would propose to you today that there are two avenues that people pursue in life. You don't have to be around a man very long, even in the ministry, to find out which particular pattern he seems to be following. For there are those who are sermon builders, and there's nothing wrong with a good sermon. I really think it's great. But then there are those who have seemed to choose to travel a bit higher plane, and they're man builders. I think that we live in a day when we can well see that there are those who love souls and yet hate people. As long as there's a crowd of faces and a comfortable motel room and a reasonable amount of money for what they've done and the applause of the people, as long as it does not require of them any particular important thing personally to deliver a message. And I think that Mr. Basham in one of his books refers to this type of person as a stage prophet. I want you to know today that I believe that a man that ever gets a real glimpse of Calvary and ever for one moment begins to see the impact of what took place at Calvary, he'll never be content to just be a stage prophet. It's important that every soul be considered with every message, and that every word that's spoken has to be weighed in the light of what the total impact of that will be. I know, as has already been quoted in this building today, that Paul made the statement one time. He said, I have been given a dispensation of the gospel. And I was rather intrigued a while back to learn that in simple terms just simply means house rules. He was simply stating that I have been given a dispensation of the gospel. I have been given the house rules. And woe is me if I do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You would almost believe in this easy believism world that we're living in, that you can enter the house from the chimney, the window, the cellar door, or whatever. But I'm going to tell you what today, we have to come in by the door, and the door is still the same as it's always been. It's Jesus Christ. Let's give the Lord a good hand. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. I thought this morning as I was meditating on the Lord, I thought of a statement that Brother W.R. Starr, our late district superintendent, made with respect to his son-in-law, Marty Ballesteros. He said when Marty, his son-in-law, was first starting out to evangelize, he said that he called me from Louisiana, and he said, well, he called his father from Louisiana, and he said, Dad, he said, no meetings are opening up for me at all. He said, I'm down to my last $5. And he said, if something doesn't open up, I'll be coming home. He said, I'm going to go over to a rally tonight, and if something doesn't happen, I'll be calling you. I'll have to go home. And in his own inimitable fashion, Brother Carl Ballesteros told him, he said, well, son, he said, if it don't work out, he said, you come on home, and he said, we'll build a monument to your memory bigger than the Washington Monument. Because he said, if God fails you, you'll be the first one in history that God has ever failed. And we'll build a monument to your memory. But oh, he called the next day and he said, Dad, it's worked out just fine. I got several meetings. I want you to know that once God lays his hand upon you, it might look like all the doors have closed. It might not look that there's a pulpit open for you, but I'm going to tell you, if a man's got a burden, and if he still knows how to weep over souls, I want you to know God will open up a way. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, you pardon me, I've got mixed feelings. I just really feel like shouting. And on the other hand, I'd like to just lay down here and bawl over souls for a while. But I'm going to tell you, we're going to try to preach to you today about the attitudes we have toward the gospel in this world. I read an article a while back about a man who's quite prominent in our day. He said, "I think I learned to preach before I learned to be a Christian." He went further to say that any time that the vessel eclipses the treasure, then we've lost it all. I want to tell you, whether it's a 5 minutes of message on Sunday morning to a children's class, or whether it's a sectional rally, whether it be a camp meeting, or whatever the case may be, if there's anything that must remain constant, is that everything we say and everything we preach it, and the attitude that we display, that it does not express Jesus. And somehow that people don't see us, but they see Jesus through us. Oh, I would challenge every one of you ministers today, don't stray very far from Calvary. Don't let very many days pass until you've wept over souls. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I thought this morning as I meditated in prayer, and as Brother Whalen said yesterday, maybe these are my introductory remarks, but however it works out, it'll all fit together. Say hallelujah. I remember when we went to the Dakotas and we rented a house with a 6-inch post-dated check. Man, oh man, what can the man have in his mind to be that crazy? No job. Amen. And rent a U-Haul, truck. And everywhere we went to raise a little bit of money to go, well, somebody's been there just a little ahead of us. Some seniors have been there just a week ahead of us. They took all the money. I don't have anything against seniors, but the gospel's more important. Say praise the Lord. So the feeble excuses were that we just, all the churches had the seniors and there's just nobody open. And I went back up to my little fundraising tour and we were in the hole. We had less money when we got ready to go than we had when we started to make the little tour for moving expenses. One church took up $300 to launch us, and I don't know whether that was just more or less to get rid of us, because it's kind of bad, because you see, when you become obligated to anything to love, you are simply obligated to kind of see it through. So we went, we rented a house, a 6-week post-dated check, and I preached around $50 off in here, send my wife a little bit of money, move on, and in the night time, in the back end of that old U-Haul truck, the wire closed to safety, put my transistor radio on the wire on the wall, and look out through a little crack at the sky, and see the stars, and say, my God, I'm the most privileged person in the whole world. I'm called to be a home missionary. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. And amazingly, God will honor our efforts. Let's clap our hands again for the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. I noticed lately in the news concerning the United Methodist Church, they are going through a little bit of a shaking, and they decided after all these years that they've strayed the so far from what the original mandate of the scripture was, that they said, we're going back, first of all, to primacy. And I was intrigued by the word that just simply meant the Bible. Isn't that interesting that somebody would think that that would be a good thing to do? Going to get back to primacy. And then they said, the second thing we're going to take, after primacy, we're going to consider logic. And then we're going to consider all this with reasoning, and then we're going to measure it by experience. In the tradition of our world today, people have been working this backwards. They've been reasoning things out without respect to primacy. They have been going by experiences of their predecessors without even considering what the Bible has to say. But all I want you to know that Paul made it very clear. I'm called to do one thing. If he was to be asked, what you're preaching about the next time, it'll be the same thing I preached about last time. What are you preaching about next week? I'll tell you what, it's going to have the same title. He said, I'm going to be preaching the cross. I don't want to know anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't ever want to get so fascinated by the subject of my message that I forget the fact that I'm to preach Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You follow the Apostle Paul's life and you see that wherever he went, he really caused an uproar. I don't think that he went in with that intention. And the scripture says of him that he was, his bodily presence was weak, and his speech was even contemptible. I suppose by that he was not able to articulate everything that maybe passed through that brilliant brain of his. But yet you see, God called him to do a work not on the basis of how handsome he was, how tall he was, even how educated he was. If I'd been calling out, I'd call Peter to do the job Paul was doing, and call Paul to do the job that Peter did. But God didn't want either one of them to get the idea they were doing it. And so he empowered them by the Holy Spirit to accomplish the work. And we look into this particular setting of Scripture and we're amazed by what we see take place here. If you'll allow me for just a few minutes here, I think that as we look and we see that Paul, after he's been dealt with very harshly from the previous point on his itinerary, he finds himself over here and he's looking around the city. I don't know whether he had him a jar of coconut juice and maybe he rented him a camel and just went around and asked the Chamber of Commerce to give him a royal tour and a guided tour package, but as he went around the city, he was observing things and possibly he'd stop and he'd ask questions. What does this mean? Well, why are you doing this? And a while back, I learned that in that particular time in history, there was something like 30,000 different beliefs already that had come. Because, you see, these head knockers would get together all the time at Mars Hill and shut together and say, who's coming up with something new? What have you heard today? Maybe it's a little bit like this, and the hill went down that way, and the speakers came. I'm sure they didn't have a beautiful podium like this, but they would be allowed to lecture, if you will, or expound, if you will, what they had believed or discovered. Some new thing. And so this man seemed to impress people as he went along the way. And so they said, let's go up to Mars Hill. I think that there's some people up there that would be rather intrigued by what you have to say. And as he looked around that great place, he observed their signs, he observed their temples, and he obviously was aware of the fact that none of this had done a particularly great work for any of them individually because it had defiled them. And in verse 18 of that same chapter, it says, certain philosophers wanted to hear more of this doctrine as they took him to Mars Hill. In other words, tell us more, sir. And so Paul, as he began to relate to them, he says, now, as I have traveled through your city, I have noticed many altars, and I saw one there that it says, to the unknown God. And so apparently all of you well-schooled people and all of your efforts have been expended to find out who it is really that you should be worshiping. Well, the city fathers have thought, well, we have no more land available for any more temples. We do not have anything designated for that. So all of you new fellas and all of you guys with big ideas, bring it up. We're going to fix it where all of you will be taken care of. There won't be any more temples built. We'll put the one up there, and if any of you don't know what the other one believes and you don't have the time to develop it, we'll put one up there, and that'll be the one that'll cover everything that anybody else happens to think about, to the unknown God. So Paul said, since you still don't know who it is you're looking for, I'm going to tell you about it. I'm going to preach to you about Jesus Christ. Every home missionary, why, you come to town and say, well, do we need another church around here? We have enough churches already. I want you to know they don't have any church already. Unless they're preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Unless they're preaching water baptism in Jesus' name. Unless they're preaching the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Unless they're holding up the banner of holiness. There's plenty of room. Elbow your way in. Keep a sweet spirit. Be a man of God. Preach Jesus. Preach Calvary. Preach hell. Preach heaven. Preach holiness. And don't touch the puppet. Oh, praise God. Let's clap our hands again for the Lord. He said, what I want to tell you about, he says, I want to tell you about the creator of the universe. And that creator of the universe is one day going to judge every one of you that are here. And in verse number 31, he says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, when Paul began to speak about the resurrection, oh, there was a stir among those men that were there. They got a little uncomfortable. They begin to nudge one another. Some of them begin to act very angry. And let's look and see in verses 32 through 34, the thing that we recognize that I ask you to mark in your Bible, the first reaction was that of mockery. Let's say mockery. And then the next reaction was that of procrastination. We'll hear the again of this matter. In other words, let's put it on hold. And then there's a third category that still keeps us doing the work of God. There was still, out of that crowd, a dwindling number, I'm sure, but there was some who believed and that prayed to Him. Oh, hallelujah. How many times those of us who started home missions work, we take our new converts and show them off at the next sectional rally. And then by the next rally, they'd all backslide and go into the world. We'd show up over there and say, what happened to those people you brought last? Well, they were, you know, they didn't make it somehow. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to tell you what, when it's all said and done, if you don't take the credit for what God does, you don't have to take the credit for what He doesn't do. It's like laying hands on people to be healed. If they get healed, don't you toot your horn or put your name in the district paper as having put your hand on. And that way you don't have to make explanations for all those that walk out of the building and didn't seem to get what they came for. Give God the glory. Give God the glory. Oh, hallelujah. Attitudes, if you will, toward the gospel. Webster tells us that attitude is the manner or bearing of a person which shows his feelings. And, of course, the Bible defines the word gospel very adequately, because the gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord. We know that we are identified with the death of the Lord through just preaching Jesus Christ and bringing souls to repentance. And then we bring them to identify with his burial through water baptism in Jesus' name. And we bring them to the resurrection power by having enough faith in God to preach that they can receive the Holy Spirit and they experience the resurrection. The resurrection power, rising to walk in newness of life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. But let's observe carefully for just a few moments this first attitude toward the gospel. I want you to know that this is something we're all going to have to deal with. You deal with it all the time. Home missionaries deal with it all the time. Evangelists deal with it all the time. And preachers deal with it all the time. It's a cycle. If you will, I think that there's possibly every category that's listed here in this book of Acts, the chapter right here in the building. Because it seems that we go through these times and we have tears when it seems like that even if you're preaching, you're apt to get mocked. Even by people that claim to believe in divine healing. And if you preach, almost anything, somebody's going to kind of have a little axe to grind with you about it once in a while. You know, one thing, if you just preach Jesus, if you just keep preaching Jesus, let the chips fall where they will. Oh, hallelujah. But the first attitude for this death, burial, and resurrection message was mockery. And I was fascinated by this a bit because, according to what I read, the Epicureans didn't believe in the life after death, and so they mocked. When Paul was preaching there, this little bald-headed, short little man with all these new ideas, and some of them went, these guys that listen, I've had all this I can think of. Who got this lecture on the program today, anyhow? Who come up with it? Listen, pardon me if you don't mind. I'll be back tomorrow. I've got to be going because, pardon me, I may appear to be a bit disrespectful, but resurrection. And they laughed their way, possibly went on back into the city, just very disrespectful. And this little bald-headed man didn't budge an inch. He just stood there and just smiled at them and kept preaching Jesus. And the Stoics, why, they were these real head knockers, these philosophical nitwits. They're still with us today. And they believed in immortality, but they didn't believe in a literal resurrection of a physical body. So they joined that into the chorus of mockery. Oh, preachers today, you might not go to Mars Hill, but you'll go to places where people will mock Jesus' name baptism. They'll mock the oneness of God. They'll mock the deity. They'll mock the blood. They'll mock our songs. They'll mock our worship. They'll mock the way we act. They'll mock the way we teach. They'll mock the way we dress. They mock our lifestyle. That's their problem. Oh, hallelujah. We're going to serve God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Why, in every age they've mocked. In Genesis, the 6th chapter, in the 3rd verse, the Bible tells us, this is speaking God, just telling us how He looks at things. He says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. So today, there's mockery through rock concerts. There's mockery by the television program. There's mocking through books. There's mocking through philosophy. There's mocking through theologians. There's mocking through denominationalism. There's mocking on every hand. And in those days, they even mocked Him as He preached that there was going to come a flood. They mocked Him. And oh, there's been men that have made millions of dollars over just making records about the flood. And we've laughed with them. Bill Cosby just has the revenue rolling in continually. But I want to tell you what, my friend. I don't believe that we need to join in with the laughter of the mocking crowd. I believe there was a flood. I believe that there was a flood. I believe there was a man that was named Noah who preached righteousness. I believe that there was a man by the name of Jesus Christ who was the incarnate Word. I believe in the blood. I believe in the church. I believe in the Bible. I believe in holiness. Praise God. Praise God. mockery. It was mockery at Sodom and Gomorrah. Why, Lot, he had lost his testimony to the degree he had literally come to be nothing more than just a joke to his own family. And even the night that he tried to appeal to them in some reason, in some sense of the matter, they mocked at him. Oh, Dad, weren't you the one that moved us to this place? As he was kicking over the garbage cans and made the dogs barking and snapping at his heels, he wasted his time. He built his influence with the wrong crowd. Oh, God, help us in this present day not to build our influence with this worldly crowd or try to appeal to those in Washington. I'm going to tell you, whatever we lost, we have lost it in Washington. We lost it in our own house. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're living where people are mocking holiness. I want you to know I have never been any more thankful for holiness than I am today. And I'm going to be more thankful tomorrow by the help of God. They mocked Jesus. Scripture tells us they brought him into the common hall. They stripped him. They put on him a scarlet robe, and they put on his head a crown of thorns, and they placed, as it were, a reed, you know, on his right hand. They just walked by and they said, ha, 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 come on, boy, you really are the one that they tell us that you are. Why don't you show us something? Why don't you do something? Oh, oh, oh. Oh, they bowed in mockery to him. King of the Jews. Come on, boy. Come on, big boy. Come on, big boy. King of the Jews. Yeah. Show us something, King of the Jews. They're mocking him still today. They're mocking him still today. But oh, I still feel that God loves this sin cursed world. He still looks at people in the mocking. And I would propose to you today that there's some of you that used to be mockers. Some of you used to be mockers, but oh, something got a hold of you, and you moved from the realm of mockery, and possibly at best into the realm of a holding pattern, if you will. Well, maybe I need to consider this. This was quoted yesterday in one of the messages in Peter's letter, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 4. Why, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all these things, you know, they continue as they were. And from the beginning, creation. So, just as it was on the day that Paul preached this message at Mars Hill, he spoke of Christ, and, you know, they looked at him, and they just continued to laugh and laugh and laugh. I don't know how many that were there when he started to speak, but the crowd began to dwindle. Here they went back into the tent. But let's notice, if you will, for a few minutes now, this next category of people. I notice in verse number 32, there were some of those that possibly were a bit embarrassed by these disrespectful head knockers that had found their way back into the city. And maybe they just moved a little closer up the hill. Maybe Paul standing there, maybe in his presentation, he began to tell them how much God loved him. He began to relate to them, and he moved away from his notes for just a few moments, if you will, and he began to relate to them in a way they'd never had anyone to relate to them before. I believe that he was possibly even overwhelmed with his emotion of feeling the way he did about the one that he was preaching. I'm preaching to you, Jesus. I'm preaching to you about the one that's going to judge you one of these things. Oh, there were some of those that maybe moved a little bit closer. They maybe even apologized and said, well, listen, I know that some of the others that left were a bit disrespectful, and I know that they may have offended you, and I hope that you'll understand there's some good people in that group, but this is so new that they couldn't understand why you felt the way you did. But oh, I'm going to tell you something about this. It sounds a little different than what we've been hearing around here. I've never met anybody that's quite like you that seems to feel the urgency of what you're talking about. And they said, we would like to hear some more about this matter. We will hear again of this. And you might read into that some kind of positive, response of rejection and say, we'll put it off. But I simply believe that in that there were bound to be some folks that were what we would term good people. Good people. My mom came from being a good Baptist. When you preach Jesus, you don't have to devastate everything around you. Just lift up the Lord. I don't give any denominations any prime time for my pulpit. I just want to speak about Jesus. You see, it takes the power of Jesus to deliver people. So there were those who moved a little closer, and they probably said, sir, We'd like to know a little more about this. Are you going to be around where you can talk to us just a little bit more about this? Would you like to just explain this in a bit more detail? So they said, we'll hear the again of this man. When you're bringing souls to Calvary, there'll be those who'll mock and go away. Don't give up on them yet. They may come back the next time around. And then there'll be those who aren't willing to make a decision, if you will. And they'll say, we'll hear some more of this if you'll just take the time. You see, that's the way it is. But I suppose that every one of us are so prone because of the way in our emotional nature. We want to sow a seed today and get the combine out in the afternoon. I want you to know that it takes time and patience to bring souls to the Lord. It takes time and patience to bring souls to the Lord. We cannot be intimidated by present circumstances. We can't give up hope on those that got it on hold. We can't hate those that mocked. We got to preach Jesus. Oh, God. I've never seen anyone I'd like to go to hell. I'm glad they didn't give up on me when I was going the other direction. Oh, that God could baptize us with a feeling of real care and concern for lost humanity. So, let's put it on hold. Let's wait a little bit on this. I'm not ready to make a final decision. I saw a little cartoon booklet a number of years ago that had the picture of a businessman who... The Lord came and tapped him on the shoulder and said, I'd like to have you. And he said, well, I just can't do it now. I'm really entering my business and things are just booming. I don't really have time for spiritual matters. And later, I'll get right with God. In preaching the gospel. When people reject our message or they reject our presentation, it isn't that they're totally rejecting everything. Let's remember that we have to deal with them as though they are the most precious possession in the whole wide world. Let's allow them a little time. Let's allow them the space to develop. That little cartoon showed a bit later when business was booming. Well, then came back around again. I'd like to have you. No, I won't be able to. My business is just too demanding, and I don't have time for spiritual things. But then, a bit later, in that little developing cartoon showed the hand of the angel of death, as it were, coming. I want you now. But you see, at that particular time, we even then see the mercies of God. Only a month ago, there was a man who had rejected the truth. His father had been a preacher years ago. 2 years ago, his wife had fallen in our city on a knitting needle and punctured her lung. They'd been out of the church for 30 years or so. I wasn't their pastor during those early years. He wouldn't even allow his family to come to the house of God. He rejected, but about a month ago, he was diagnosed, he thought, having an ulcer condition. He went for examination and learned that he had a tumor that's cancerous in his stomach. He only lived 2 weeks. But in that 2 weeks, I moved back in on the scene, and every day, he'd ask where I was if I wasn't there. You tell me God isn't merciful to think of someone going 25, 30 years and won't let his little kids even ride the bus. But oh, if I love Jesus like I should love Jesus, I will judge him for the 30 years he wasn't in church. True enough, he won't have any rewards. But oh, I've got to love him enough to take him back to Calvary. Just the way God saved my soul. In a 2 week time, he developed a brand new love for Jesus. He thought he'd live a few months, but oh, in 2 weeks he was dead. But during that 2 weeks, oh, the Holy Spirit of mighty God that I serve interwove my spirit into that family. I became a part in the fiber of that little group. We're teaching a Bible study now in their home. He was restored to God in those 2 weeks. Oh, hallelujah. We duplicated that sermon at that funeral and sent it to all the relatives. They came back with nice letters. They sent offers to the church. They thanked me for being so loving and kind. What right do I have to judge them? I'm saved by the grace of God. Oh, let's entertain the Lord here for a few moments. Oh, wave your hand there and love Jesus this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh,
Yes, the first attitude may be mockery. The second attitude may be that of delay or procrastination. And that seems to be one of the big things that we combat today. Agrippa said, "Oh, your presentation was very moving, Paul. Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." And then Felix, he said, "Paul, I really like your presentation. It's very fascinating to me, but I've just got so much on my calendar that it just looks like that I won't be able to fit it in right now. But maybe we'll find a more convenient time. Maybe we'll find a more convenient time." You see, delays can be a damning thing. We have to be reminded continually of the Creator. And even the Scripture tells us that we should remember Him in the days of our youth when the evil days don't come. You know, if you just call to be a preacher of sermons, you won't last. You'll get sick of your own sermons. Before long, even your own sermons will make you totally sick. But oh, if you love souls, if you love souls, there's no bigger business than sitting beside a little child that doesn't have a daddy, or some little child that doesn't have anybody to love them or buy bubble gum for them and all that. Oh, and let them feel the warmth of the shepherd's touch. Oh, there's no bigger business. It's bigger than camp meetings. It's bigger than conferences. To stand beside the dead of a dying saint and love them. Oh, there's no bigger moment than when you lay on your face before God and agonize for something to say. Because not everybody will like you. I think one of the greatest hurts in the ministry is to find out that you are hated by some people. My own son told me a few years ago, he said, "Daddy, I know for the first time what it feels like to be hated. It's not all amens, it's not all handbills, it's not all camp meetings, it's not all conferences, it's day by day, cutting it up." Oh, what's my attitude for the gospel? I remember in the passage that I have now, pardon me for using myself as a personal illustration, but this is just me. Why think everybody like me? You think everybody likes you. But you can preach holiness, you can preach the move of God, you can preach commitment and all that, and there'll be those who won't like it. They're so set in their ways, they're saints of God, and I think maybe as one writer said, they might just be corral saints. They're not going to be led in and out to pasture, and at best you're going to take them a bale of hay and throw it in there and say, "We'll see you when we come back. We're going to go have some adventure with God." But they're corral saints. They're not able to follow the leading of God. But a preacher of righteousness can't let a few knotheads and nitwits keep him from preaching the cross of Jesus. Leave them in the pen, feed them some hay, and lead the ones out to pasture, in and out to the drink, and follow! Yelabahataya! The whole church can't be put on hold because of a few backwards, indifferent people. I'm preaching out to help pay the church's bills. Don't say that to be plain to talk to. If I love this, I shouldn't have to have a certain amount of money. But the smallest church is worthy of a Class A preacher. If there is such a thing. Oh, the one that found the place in life that he can be a servant, and he's willing to serve, and he's willing to be loyal and faithful. There will always be a place to preach. Oh, hallelujah. Some of you know Brother O.C. Marlin. I remember how he met with me one day at a restaurant, and I was having so many problems, you know, and I just thought, "Oh, God. Oh, God." And I'd preach left-handed for a while because maybe the ones on the right-hand side of the church were embittered by something that happened in the past. And they'd just sap up all my anointing and things. I'd preach left-handed. And I'd look to this side of the wall. And we'd go home and my wife would say, "Charles, Mr. Bailey loves you. Mr. Bailey loves the truth." I'd say, "Yeah, she does, doesn't she?" Oh, I'd preach on. I'd preach on. I'd preach on. But old Brother Marlin said, "Grish." In his Will Rogers fashion, you know. "First, boy, I believe in you. I'll bring the choir over and we'll sing. It won't cost you a penny." I was sitting there in a restaurant and I was overwhelmed with the love of a brother. I sat there in that restaurant, I broke down and started crying. just crying in a public place. Why? Because I could feel the love of a brother. Preachers, let me tell you, don't isolate yourself. Don't get over in your little crowd. Don't get a little clique going here. Leave some breathing room between you and the saints. Leave some breathing room between you and another preacher. But have friends. Don't isolate yourself. And if you find yourself hanging out with a dirt bobber, shake loose quick. One thing old Lester Roloff said a number of years ago, I went to hear him preach at Dr. Howes' camp meeting one time, just out of curiosity. He preached on making honey for Jesus. He said one thing when you talk about beeline, he said, those bees go to straight line. They go to catch this little plant. Back to the house. And he said, even if they sat down for just a moment over here on something, they pollinate that and make it better. He said, one thing that the church ought to be doing all the time is making honey for Jesus. Making honey for Jesus. But he said, one thing you'll notice about those bees, they don't ever get confused. They spend the night under the eave of the roof of a bunch of dirt bobbers. I want you to know that a preacher's going to have anointing and power. He's going to quit hanging out with dirt bobbers. But somebody's got a negative attitude and is knocking everything. My God, get loose from that as quick as you can. Get somewhere where somebody will pray and magnify the Lord and talk about the truth and talk about holiness and talk about Jesus and talk about the church. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, let's entertain the Holy Ghost here a moment. Oh, there's a lot of people got it on hold. Proverbs 27 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring. Many have good intentions, but they just keep putting it off. James, the 4th chapter, the 13th and the 14th verse says, what is your house? It's like a vapor. It appears for just a little while, then it vanishes away. The poet J.A. Alexander penned these famous words. He said, there is a time, and we know not when, and a point we know not where, that marks the destiny of men for glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's presence and His wrath. Amen. Paul, in another letter, said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Someone penned these words who was going to be all that mortal man should be tomorrow. Each morning he listed the letters he'd write tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow. But he died when he faded from view. And all that was remained was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. The road to tomorrow leads to a town called Never. Tomorrow is the door that's bolted, barred, boarded. It shuts people out from the mercy of God and His grace. Suppose today that there would come in the back door there a uniformed man inquiring about someone by name in this sanctuary today with a gift. It's an express mail. Let's say it was sent to Vernon News. And it's addressed personally with signed for it. And in that box would be a personal greeting from the President of the United States. From this day forth, we'd all feel differently about Vernon Neely than we'd ever felt before. Because here's a man that was so important to the President that in a meeting of this nature that he would send him an address personal greeting. We'd all possibly come around and inquire later on, did you know Mr. Webber? How did he happen to feel that way about you? But the thing that's more beautiful than all that to me, that every time I take that Bible, and every time I step behind the pulpit, whether it's the lips that are quivering because of the fear of my own circumstance, whether it's just a lesson in a home in the living room, or whether it's to deliver an encouraging moment to some dying friend, or whether it's just to take and pull at the pigtail of just a little child and tell him, I love him. I have something more important to share than anything that Ronald Reagan or any public dignitary could ever do. I can preach to them the Savior. I can preach to them Jesus. Oh, do you love Jesus today? I said, do you love Jesus today? I said, do you love Jesus today? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's look just briefly at this last category of people. Toward the day, the laughter of the mockers that had already disappeared into the shadows of evening. Maybe there were just a few, Brother Dean. I don't know how many there were. I get the feeling, though, it doesn't really matter how many. If it had just been one, it would have been great. I get the feeling, Brother Holly, that they probably got a hold of this little bald-headed man by the name of Paul and said, sir, you haven't shared with us your itinerary. You're going to be leaving right away. Is it possible that we could get together and just maybe you could come over to our house? And I know that you've been treated so disrespectfully by some, but don't give up on them yet, because you see, I was like they were, and maybe I felt the same way they did, but somehow what you had to say, it touched me so differently. I want to tell you what, folks, today, I don't believe that there's an ounce of compromise in me. If there is God, get it out of there. But oh, I don't have time to damn the Baptists and damn the Assemblies of God or damn anybody. I don't even have enough time to lift up Jesus the way that he deserves to be lifted up. If I can just somehow preach Jesus, if I can love humanity. They said, oh, we don't want you to leave. We don't want you to be leaving right away. Would you just hang around just a little bit? And the Bible says they clung to him. This is speaking almost like they just got a hold of him and said, oh, please don't leave yet. Please don't leave yet. You spoke about one that's going to judge me one day. Don't be going just yet, would you not? Would you just hang around a little bit longer? And oh, the Bible tells us that some of them prayed to him and believed. And that's the way the church is built. The church isn't built out of a fruit stand. We don't go and pick them all up and call them and say, this is the ones we want in the church. No, you just look back, friend. You and I were a bunch of rotten tomatoes at one time. We had no goodness within us. There was no righteousness within us. We could not enter this by family lineage of good works and deeds. Oh, but it was the grace of God that reached out and lifted me and lifted you. Preachers, don't be ashamed to cry. It's not sissy to cry. Move us with compassion for the lost. Don't get hung up on sermons. It's great to have good sermons, but oh, it's better to have a great God. Howbeit, certain men clung unto him and believed. When I left North Dakota to go speak, I'll never forget Sister Lane, 435-pound woman we picked up at the nursing home. God healed her of cancer. She was abandoned there by some people who brought her there and had car trouble, maybe journeyed on, just dumped her on the side. Nobody loved her. She broke the springs in my car. That big body that come down the road like a crab almost. But oh, I loved her. Oh, I loved her. When I turned the pulpit over to another man, I just had a funny feeling in my soul. I thought, oh God, will he love her like I love her? Will he treat her as she deserves to be treated. When I saw old Chester Boy, he was a little bit limited in as the world would call the party, but yet he had enough sense to come to Jesus. I thought, oh, with that new pastor, will he love old Chuck? Oh, God, help me to love souls. Help me to love souls. If I could say anything to any one of you today here, and I don't speak to you from a position of expertise, I'm a learner along with you. But oh, there's not a thing in the world that would make you and I worthy of the blessing that God has bestowed upon us. Any compliments or accolades you may receive, quickly get rid of them. Put them on the counter. Put them on the Lord. No wonder when we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll cast our crowns and His feet, for He alone is worthy. We must first believe that He is. Allow people that privilege and dignity of approaching God. Don't be mean or unkind to people. I know some have strong feelings about certain things standard-wise. I do. I do. I really do. But oh, give them a little room. Give them a little room. You might get their dresses down where you want them to be. Their sleeves may be so long it gets in the gravy. The dress may be so long it drags the tracks out, but they could still have a rattlesnake spirit. And I wonder how far you and I are from perfection today. Let's leave some things to God. Let's preach it and teach it the way it ought to be and show them that we care. We must first believe that He is, and that He is the reward of them that would diligently seek Him. We must still preach Jesus' name baptism, not as a club. I don't feel obligated to educate people on the Trinity. Some of them find out more about that from us than they do from their own church. Why don't we just preach Jesus? While some are mocking, and some are yet scoffing, and some are still procrastinating, in every assembly and in every place the gospel is being preached, somebody lashes on. I love it. I'm ready. How many are glad that someone was patient with me? But if Dr. Salk had withheld his polio vaccine for just a discerning few, if he'd just held it back to just a very few people, then polio would still be rampant in our world today. What will happen to the 200,000 plus souls that are born into this world, increasing the population, if we simply set our goals on just being rally preachers, camp meeting preachers, sermon builders, and be able to step back with skillful eye and discern when a man drops his watermelon? Or will our discerning of spiritual matters compel us to move in on the lost and to love the derelict, to really love the go-back, to really love even the preacher up the street that has less of a revelation than you do, and be his friend and share the truth with him in a way that would make Jesus so beautiful. It won't take anything away from me to share what I have. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless. Oh,
joy and
speak even to these, my select servants. I would say that in the day in which you're called to minister, do not be swayed by the crowds. Do not be influenced by the few or the many. Listen carefully and closely to my voice, for I would anoint your feet, as it were, with fiery sandals to do a quick work. For you are called to do a specific work. It's not the work that another's been called to do, but it's designed just for you. Just with your talents. And I have chosen you even before the foundation of the world. And I have known of this day before you were even born. For I would have you to know even this day that what I've called you to do, that even today I'm going to prepare you in even a greater sense than you've ever known before. I'm going to anoint you in a different way. Don't be afraid. Be full of faith. And remain faithful. I'll bless your labors. And one day, you'll see me face to face. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
It's fitting and appropriate. Take a moment and let that soak in. Let our souls exude the divine touch. Without expression, there's no impression. And when there's an impression, there should be an expression. Just like we inhale and exhale. Let's thank God for what our ears have heard. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these words. They're your words. They're words by which our lives are guided. They're words by which these candidates can walk humbly and meekly before you. They're enriching words. They're strengthening words. They're your words. Thank you, Father, Lord. Write them on the tablet of our soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Praise your name. Praise your name. You may be seated. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, the apostle wrote to his fellow minister in the gospel, Timothy, to you. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. The laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Behind me, on this platform, is seated the Board of Presbytery for the District of Texas. These men are honorable men, chosen by their brethren to serve in a very responsible role. And it's my privilege to be a part of them. But they'll agree with me that neither they nor I, or us collectively, can as individuals do anything for you in the way of impartation of gift. But the Holy Ghost working through the instrumentality of the presbytery. The Holy Ghost imparts gift with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. It's not just a function, a routine, a ritual, part of some liturgical structure. It is indeed the holy word of the living God. And only those who by faith enter into this portion of servitude can really derive the benefits of the act itself. Our minister preached yesterday, Brother Whalen. He pointed out a very strong principle. If you didn't believe in the rapture, you wouldn't go. You can stand around and do everything else, but and you can read it and pay it lip service, but if you don't really believe it, you're not going. And by the very same token, the like-minded people take things lightly. And they could go through the service you're about to go through and derive no benefit whatever. But if by faith you submit yourself, then through the laying on of the hands of the ministry, the presbytery, God will impart gifts to you, strengthen you, prepare you in a way that no other preparation can give by one touch of his hand through the instrumentality of the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Why? Because that's the way God said do it. We show forth faith when we lay hands on you. We obey the word. You show forth faith when you receive what God can give you.